As we turn to the Word of God, let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that you have chosen to give us your Word, O Father God, that we would know you. And I pray now, Lord, as we open up your Word, that you would open up our hearts, that we would receive Christ now in this time, and not some imagining we have of who Christ is, but Christ. Nothing we can do in ourselves to make this happen, so we ask you, Lord God, that you would do a work in us now, converting us from death to life, drawing us into deeper life and walking in fellowship with Jesus, that in all things now in this time, Father God, you would receive the glory for this amazing work that you would do in us, I pray, O God. It's not about us. It's about you and how wonderful you are. And in how wonderful you are, God, you love us. Amazing. You are amazing. So, Father God, would you do your work now in us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cynthia and I watch one show together. One of our set aside to do this one thing that we've been tracking for a couple of years. And I think I've mentioned before, the show's Lost. Do any of you watch the show Lost? Thank you. God bless you, cousin. All right. Dear Charlotte Foster back there, my cousin. That's great. But no one else does, huh? Fasting, Lost. Okay. Tuesday nights at 9. Okay. There's about 5 episodes left for the whole show, so don't start now. But it's this interesting show where people on a flight from Australia, coming back to Los Angeles, plane crashes on an island, and they're lost, and no one can find them. And it's this big mystery. This island's not a normal island. Weird stuff happens. Weird supernatural type stuff. A lot of bad stuff happens. And so for the past sixth season, that there's all this mystery involved, trying to figure out what is the island, what's going on here. There's different factions of people there and trying to survive and trying to understand what it is that's going on. And it's really gotten into... it's not written by Christians at all, but there are a lot of Christian themes in there. In the past, last season, this season, has been a real theme. One of the big themes is the theme of good versus evil here. And it appears that on the island there have been these two people that have been there for a very, very long time. We don't know how long, maybe thousands of years, clearly more than hundreds of years. One is a man named Jacob, and he seems to be the guy who runs the island. I won't go over the whole story. Anyways, so he's sort of a one camp, all right? And he's so far been portrayed as good, as maybe almost Christ-like, not God, but Christ-like. He was killed, but he's alive. Then there's this other guy, who we don't know his name. He's just the man in black. He also can turn into a black smoke monster, so often called Black Smoke Man. And he is pure evil. Pure evil. And now there are these kind of two camps here. Evil's trying to get off the island to go and kill the whole world. And Jacob and his kind of people are trying to stop him from leaving the island, we think, right now. But there are two camps. There's good and there's evil. And evil went out. Actually, well, both camps, really, have gone out, and they've recruited some of the people that are on the island, who are not there randomly. Jacob actually brought them all there. Particularly evil, Black Smoke Man. He has gone out, and he's gone after the people who are really having a hard time, who are really suffering, are really struggling, who have lost ones that they love, dear people they've loved, who've gotten sick, who have served the island and Jacob all their life without ever seeing him, but now all of a sudden this one man gets cancer. And Black Smoke Man goes to him and says, So you served Jacob all your life. You've never even seen him, never even heard his voice, done everything for him, given your life for him, and you get cancer? Doesn't sound like Jacob's so good, is he? Accusation the devil often gives against God. And so Black Smoke Man's kind of recruiting these people here. And there's now this group of people that are in his camp. Black Smoke Man's camp. Evil. The camp of evil. And there's a question, because some of the characters that are in there are ones that we've seen for the past 5.5 years, and we've grown to like to various levels or dislike in various ways. And the question coming up now is, some of these main characters that are in the camp of Black Smoke Man, can they get out? Can they separate from Black Smoke Man and really enter into the camp of Jacob, of good? As an image here, can someone who is aligned with Satan, who is dead because of sin, can they get out of the camp of darkness and into the camp of light, into Jesus, into heaven, into the kingdom of God? Can you? And if so, how? Because the Bible tells us that because of our sin, the whole world is in the camp of darkness. We're all in the camp of evil. That's what was so stunning. Last week we saw in John chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, where Jesus went to Nicodemus, a righteous, devout, God follower, teacher of the law, born a Jew, had everything he thought going for him. And Jesus said, you've got to be born from above. You're not in the kingdom of heaven. To get into the kingdom of heaven, to get into the camp of light of God, you've got to have God completely remake you. You've got to be born all over again. Because even you, Nicodemus, are in the camp of darkness. He's floored by this. And Jesus goes on to say, how does one get from the kingdom of the camp of darkness, the kingdom of evil, to the kingdom of God? He says, you must believe. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to do righteous acts. You don't have to. You can't. You have to believe. He says specifically, you have to look at Jesus on the cross and believe, trust that His dying on the cross takes my place for dying. I should die because of my sins. I deserve death. But instead of God killing me, when I believe that God killed Jesus in my place, it now applies to me. Just by believing. Just by believing. How is someone born again? Born from above? By believing in the work that Jesus did on the cross, that it applies to me. Not just believing in God, not just believing that Jesus was a man, not even just believing that Jesus is God. Right? James 5, we mentioned last week, even the demons believe that Jesus is God, and they shudder in fear. They fear God. They're not redeemed, they're not saved, they're in the kingdom of evil. Because they are not hoping, trusting, believing, surrendering that the work that Jesus did on the cross applies to us. Well, in our passage this morning now, Jesus is going to go on to just explain this a little more. To talk about this in a little different language, in a little different ways, to give us more of an opportunity to understand this thing that is so simple and yet so huge. So turn with me now, please, to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. We will look at verses 16 through 21 this morning, Lord willing. Looking at the question, how can I be born from above? John 3, verse 16. For God's... I'm sorry. Go back to verse 14. Let's start in verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. This is God's word. Thank you, Roger. In this passage here, a very familiar passage, at least verse 16 is very familiar to us. The rest of it usually isn't, actually. We see that Jesus is talking about, in three times in this passage, three different ways, he's going to talk about there are two camps. There's the camp of the devil, the camp of evil, the camp of darkness, and there's the camp of the kingdom of heaven, the camp of Jesus, the camp of life, of light. And there's no other choice. You can't go find your own camping spot. And, see here a little bit, we all start off in the kingdom of darkness because, Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every one of us. So let's look at these kind of three breakdowns he has here of these two different camps and the way he looks at them. First, we have verse 16. In verse 16, he describes the two camps as the one camp is those perishing, the other camp is those who have eternal life. The two camps. Either you're perishing or you have eternal life. There is no in between. And again, throughout the series, he's describing for us, in the first two sections, two of three sections, describing for us how it is one gets from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So in this passage, in this first section, verse 16, he's describing for us how does one not perish, but instead have eternal life. But he starts off, before he goes into the how, he starts off with the why. So powerful. Thank God so much that in His Word, He so often gives us the why of His doing something. Why He does something. Why He moves. Why He acts. Why He does these things. And this passage here, the whole rest of this passage is founded on the first part of verse 16 here, which gives us the why does God take some people who reject Him, who hate Him, who scorn Him, who choose evil over Him. Why does God take some of these people and bring them into the kingdom of light? Why did God send, not just send, give His Son, His precious Son, to be killed for these people, us, for us, who reject Him? Why in the world? God makes everyone, and every one of us rejects Him. Remember we talked with Adam and Eve? It wasn't just they're like, oh, God, yeah, thanks, but... No. In their choosing to eat the apple, they were saying, God, you're a liar. I'm not going to be in a covenant with you. I'm going to break my covenant with you. I'm going to go with Satan. I think you're cruel, God. I think you're selfish, God. I am not going to submit to you. I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to go with Satan. I'm going to be my own God. Right? Satan's a big deal. It's not just, oh, I told a little white lie. It's a big deal. We're rejecting God. So why in the world would God do that? You know, for all of us here, right? You know, when someone rejects you, even as a parent, right? It's hard, right? When your child just looks at you and says, you know, no, or I want mommy, right? You know that's normal. You know that's a phase. You know that whatever. But that's hard, right? It's hard to be rejected. It doesn't really endear you to someone, make you want to kind of give to them. But that's what God did. The world was saying, I don't want you, God. And God, in response, sends His most precious, perfect Son. Not just to go and tell them what it's all about, but to go and die for these people, us, who rejected Him. Why? Why does God do that? The one word answer from verse 16 is love. 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 God loved the world. Loved the world so much that He gave the Son. All of this here is out of God's love. His actions here. His giving. I mean, and just put it in those terms. How dramatic for those of you who have children. Giving of your child to be killed because you love something so much. And that's what God did. So all this is founded on God's love. Now, a question comes up here, at least it does for me, and maybe it does for some of you. If God loved the world so much, you know, God so loved the world, then why would anybody end up, at the end of the ages, in the camp of evil, in the camp of darkness? If God loves the people in the camp of darkness, which is exactly what I believe this verse is saying here, He's God. He's got the power. Why doesn't He just take everybody, pick them up and say, look, I love you so much. I know you rejected me. I know. But I picked you all up. I'm just going to go right over here. Come on into my camp right here. Okay? Doesn't it seem like, wait a minute, how can God say He loves the world and yet God say, as He says in verse 18, that there are some who are condemned? This camp is not empty. In fact, we know through the rest of the scriptures, this camp is significantly larger proportionally than the camp of the kingdom of heaven. How is this? Can God love the world and yet then not redeem the whole world? This is not a new thing here that just gets introduced in this verse. This is the heart of God through all the scriptures. The prophets talk about this a lot. Just to briefly to give you an idea that God holds both of these, this judging of sin, this act of judgment against wickedness, and this a longing, this heart for those who are judged, that those are not incompatible. And even in, just give one quick one, is they're all throughout the scriptures, particularly the prophets, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 11 through 13, he's talking about someone who is wicked. He says, a man, he eats at the mountain shrines, he defiles his neighbor's wife, he oppresses the poor and needy, he commits robbery, he does not return what he took in pledge, he looks to idols, he does detestable things, he lends and takes excessive interest. Will such a man live? He will not. Because he has done all these detestable things, he will surely be put to death, and his blood will be on his own head. So here's someone who is sin, who is, and God says he must die, he must be judged. And then, just a very few verses later, in verse 23, God says, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? So this heart of God here, that He is both just and loving, right? That He, and we will see this when we'll look at a verse in a couple of weeks out of Romans chapter 3 there, that in sending Jesus, He becomes both the one who is just, holding the justice, must be the judgment, sin must be judged, and the one who justifies. and the one who forgives and heals the broken relationship. He's both. He is both. Should be no surprise here that we see the heart of God saying, I love the world, so I sent my Son. And many, most, are going to reject Him. So that's the why. Why does God send His Son? Because He loves. But now here, what's the purpose of Jesus dying? Why did He die? In verse 16, He gave His only Son, that's referring to Jesus being born and dying, so He gave Him to death, God gave Jesus so that, for the purpose that, with the result that, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God sent Jesus to take people out of the camp of darkness and bring them into the camp of light. That's why He sent Jesus. Because He loves us. And the way in which we get out of the camp of darkness, which He calls here perishing, the way in which we do not perish, instead have eternal life. I'm not picking on this side, by the way. But, you know, by having this be the perishing side, don't, you know. Saw someone scoot over to the other side here and sitting over here. But the way in which this happens is we believe on Jesus. And we got to be careful with words here. Believe in Jesus is what the Scripture says. Well, when we hear believe in Jesus, we tend to think, yes, I believe He was God. I believe He actually existed. I believe He died. Great. All done. I'm out of the camp. Thank you very much. We'll see at the end of this passage here. That's not what He's saying. Belief isn't just this momentary thing that happens and then we move on with our lives. The way out of perishing and the way into eternal life is we look upon Jesus, His dying on the cross, and we recognize that it's supposed to be us up there. We were supposed to die. Why? Because we are the ones who sinned. We are the ones who rejected God. And it makes no sense, right? I have a debt to God. I need to pay it back. But the debt is so big that if I pay it back, I pay it back with my life, eternal life in hell. Instead, if I simply and wholly believe that Jesus is dying, pays my debt, then in that belief, the grace of God is poured out on us, on me, on us, and I am saved. I am brought out of perishing and brought into eternal life. That's astounding. That's the first description He gives in the two camps, perishing versus eternal life. What is the only thing I can do to be saved? Believe on Jesus. Second section. Verses 17 through 18. The two camps now are compared as those who are condemned and those who are saved. Condemned versus saved. Verses 17 through 18. He says in 17, God didn't send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Because you would have thought, Nicodemus here could have been thinking, wait a minute, I thought that I was in the kingdom of God because I was a righteous man. I'm a good man. I'm following God the best I can. I thought I was in the kingdom of God. You're telling me that I'm not, that I have to be reborn, born from God has to remake me. God has to make me into His child. And I can't do that myself? You're telling me that I'm not in the kingdom. I'm actually a kingdom of light. I'm in the kingdom of darkness? And now here comes the Son of Man, as Jesus calls Himself in verse 14 there. It's a reference back to Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes and He receives all authority to rule. So Nicodemus is probably thinking, you're telling me I'm in the kingdom of darkness, and now here comes the Messiah, and now's the time when He's going to judge, and I'm in this kingdom, not that kingdom? Are you kidding me? I'm condemned? The time has come. I didn't know it, and I'm condemned. You feel this fear, terror coming over Nicodemus. Rightly so. And into that, Jesus said, God sent His Son, the Son of Man, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, as we'll see in verse 18, the usage of the word world here is very difficult in this passage here, but He is not talking about everybody is saved. We'll see that in verse 18. Hold on there. The purpose of Jesus coming wasn't to condemn the world. Why? Because the world, again, everyone's in this camp over here. When Jesus comes, there's no one in the kingdom of light. Everyone is in the kingdom of darkness. And this world, we're already condemned. That's what the passage says here in verse 18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe, here's the point I'm making, whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So Jesus doesn't have to come and say, that's it, I'm condemning you because you did this, didn't do this, did this, didn't do this. We, the kingdom of darkness, we're already condemned when we don't believe in Jesus. We condemn ourselves. Adam and Eve condemned themselves by choosing, we don't want you, God. We want ourselves. We want our own way. They condemn themselves. But the love, the mercy, the grace here is that God does save. He saves all who believe in Him. And not just condemn Him. I mean, it would have been perfectly just, perfectly right, for Jesus to come and say, poof, you're all gone. Everyone, gone. Because, and I know that, I'm sorry, I don't mean to make that sound harder than reality there. I'm not trying to have a shock value. But the point that is our state before God, everyone, because we reject Him, because of our sin. He would have had the right to wipe out the camp of darkness. But He doesn't. Because He loves. And He doesn't. So how does one get from the camp of the condemned to the camp of the saved? Same way again, using different language here, but he says the same thing. Whoever believes on Jesus, that person is not condemned. Instead, that person is saved. How do you get from perishing to eternal life? Believe. How do you get from condemned to saved? Believe. 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 The only thing that I can do to be saved, believe on Jesus. By the way, John here is absolutely in line with Paul. Right? Sometimes we think of the Gospels as these people hung out with Jesus, and then Paul comes later on, you know, and he's after the church started to get formed and they started to get some bureaucracy and some structure, and then they kind of write these big, thick, you know, heavy documents on kind of tell us how to behave. And so it's kind of the theology of Paul is actually different than the theology of Jesus. The disciples, they had it real, and then Paul just kind of made it all stodgy and stuffy and yucky and all this stuff. Paul's writings, Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, says, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by God's grace, free gift. God does it. God does the work through our believing, our faith, saved by grace through faith. John says the same thing. How are we saved? By faith, by believing. And not some nebulous, oh, I have faith in faith. I have faith in the goodness of humanity. I have faith and trust that God is good so He won't actually judge anybody, that it's all going to be okay. I have that kind of faith, or I have this nebulous faith that I just, you know, faith in faith. Sounds silly, right? Or like hope in hope. Right? It's kind of these silly phrases now, okay? We need to be about people about hope. We need to be people of faith. What does people of faith mean? Today in our world, you can go to lots of churches and you can say the same language. You can say the word, the gospel of Jesus, and mean completely different things. You can say, oh, faith. Have faith in God. And someone could mean there in the church, could mean all faith in God, faith that there's God is going to do good things here, and we're all really good, and everything's okay, and there's no problems, and sin is just a temporary thing. We don't like to use the word sin, but just have faith, and it just gets nebulous. You don't really define it. We're saying from the Scriptures, faith to believe is to put your whole trust into, man, I am going to hell unless Jesus' death on the cross really does apply to me. And how does that happen? I just believe it is for me? That's a hard thing to do, but that's the kind of faith the Scriptures talk about. After the sermon last week, May Lin brought up a great illustration, one that many of you have heard before. And I don't know if it's apocryphal or a real story. I've kind of heard it both ways. Over Niagara Falls, an acrobat kind of puts a big wire over all the way across the falls, or across two large points of the falls, right? And then he gets a wheelbarrow, fills it full of bricks, gets on the wire, that tightrope wire, without any strings, without any harness, without any safety things, and he walks across very deftly, pushing the wheelbarrow across. And he turns back around, and comes back around, and walks all the way across. Wonderful, amazing. And says to the crowd, "Do you believe I can do that again?" I say, "Yeah, I believe. I just saw you do it. I believe you can do it." "Great. Do you really believe I can do that?" "We believe. We just saw you do it." "Great. Get in the wheelbarrow." That's faith. That's faith. Thank you, Maylin, for that. Thank you. Two camps. Those who are perishing, those who have eternal life. Those who are condemned, those who are saved. The way from one to the other is nothing that we can do ourselves. We can't even believe ourselves. That's not the point of this passage here. It's not explicitly mentioned in this passage here. It'll be in other passages. But the way from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is to believe, have faith in Jesus and His work on the cross. The third and final section of this passage now, morning, in verses 19 to 21, compares the two camps as doers of evil and livers by truth. Now, not liver like in your body here, but one who lives by truth. And I typed it up, I had to look at it 3 or 4 times and say, "Is that a real word? Am I making that up?" It's, Spelcheck, of course, would get it because you could think of your liver and your body. These are the two camps here, but there's a difference. In this third section, there's a difference. The first two sections, God is answering the question, how am I saved? How am I brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? This third section here doesn't answer how. It says, what does it look like to be in the camp of darkness? And what does it look like to be in the camp of light? What are the people like? What are their characteristics? How are they? This is a description of what it is to be in those two camps. And it starts off, this whole passage, this whole section in verse 19, it says, this is the verdict. So he's summarizing it up here. End of the day, here it is. Light, Jesus, has come into the world. But what happened when the light, the Creator God, Son of God, who was at creation, who was involved in creation because He is God, part of the Trinity. What happened when He came into the world? We say, hey, God's here. No, it says we rejected Him. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Why did we, when Jesus came, not only the people then, but even every one of us today, why, when we hear about Jesus and learn about Jesus, is our first reaction, all of us here, all of us, to say, and to reject Him? Why? Why, as people in the kingdom of darkness, do we see the light and say, I don't want that? You see, it's a weird question, because if you're now, by God's grace, born again, and you're in the kingdom of light, you go, man, this is much better than the kingdom of darkness. Why would I want to be in the kingdom of darkness? Why would anyone want to be there? So we stand here and just say, man, you just got to come over here. It's great. We don't always understand why people just stay here. Why would you not choose Jesus? Why would you not follow Jesus? hard, by the way. Many of us don't realize that. When we're witnessing, we say, come on to Jesus and everything will be fine. No. Why do we, everyone, keep choosing to be in the kingdom of darkness instead of following Jesus? Verse 19 goes on. Men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Why do we stay in the kingdom of darkness? Because we love sin. We love sin more than we love God. We love darkness and evil more than we love truth and righteousness and God. And you may not believe that, because you think, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I know some scoundrels. I see them on TV. But I'm pretty good. I don't really see that I love darkness, love evil. But that's how the Word of God declares that we are. God sees into our hearts. Right? So often that as you grow more and more in Christ and get deeper in with Christ, the history of Christianity, many saints have felt a more profound sense of their sin, of their wretchedness, the longer and more deeply they've walked with Christ. It's not because they're becoming less righteous. They're just seeing the depth and new levels of their own wickedness. Because we love darkness. This, by the way, deals with the issue of when we talk about free will. Okay? Because what, even in this passage here, was just, you know, what are you going to do? Just believe. So we think that's up to us to believe. We think that we have the power within ourselves to believe. And in one sense, we do. We are all free. But in our freedom, every single time, we, every one of us, are going to choose sin over choosing Jesus, if just left to ourselves. Because we love our sin more than we love Jesus. We will always choose that which we love the most. We weigh all the options, put it all together, but what we love the most, even if it doesn't make sense. If I said to you right now, look, would you like to have 5 minutes of pleasure and then have 1,000 years of misery? Or would you like to have 5 minutes of misery and 1,000 years of pleasure? I mean, I suspect every one of us would say, that's a simple choice. I'll take 5 minutes of hardship for eternal pleasure, for 1,000 years of pleasure. But we don't do that. That's sin, right? That's sin. When we're on the computer and we know one click away, there's pleasure right there. I go look at this image. There's pleasure right there. But boy, I know that long term something's not so good about it. I don't understand. I don't want to think about that. But for right now, it's going to feel good right now. Or I go and I'm gonna lie to my boss, because I know that there could be a long-term problem, but I want to think about that, but right now it's going to feel better if I lie. So we all do. We all choose darkness because we love it more. Well, this passage here then goes on to say what the children of light look like. That's the children of darkness. Who are they? What are they like? They're the ones who love their evil deeds and love evil more than God. And that's all of us. What does someone in the kingdom of light look like? Now you'd think the answer to this question in the scriptures would be if the people in the kingdom of darkness are those who do evil, and they do it because they love it, that's why they do it, but they're the ones who do evil, wouldn't logically, the people in the kingdom of light then be the ones who do what? Good. Right? That makes perfect sense. You're in this kingdom because you do evil, you're in this kingdom because you do good. Scripture doesn't say that. Look at the comparison here. Verse 20, again, starts off with the kingdom of evil here. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. So they do evil. Doers of evil in the kingdom of darkness. Verse 21 describes kingdom of light. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So far, it looks like they're doers. They're livers by truth. Looks like that they're doers. They're doing good. So that, they're doing good, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done through God. The liver and the kingdom of light is the one who lives and does and works and does good and righteousness and good works, not because it's what gets them here, but because they have the strongest desire in the core of their beings that God would be shown to the world as the one who really does all the good. That they would show the world, see, I can't do good, it's God who does good through me. It's all about God. Livers in the kingdom of light walk by truth, not to say, because this is why, so I belong here. They walk by truth because they want the world to see that they can't walk by truth, and it's only because of God that there is anything good in them. Their hearts long for God to be glorified, magnified, held up as the one who is wonderful. And that's faith. They walk by faith. The difference is the people in the kingdom of evil are doers of evil. The people in the kingdom of light, what do they look like? They're the ones who have been transformed because they believe they've been transformed so that now their whole desire and heart is that God will be honored. They don't want to put themselves first. They want God to be first. Now, brothers and sisters, that is huge. And it's only alluded to here in this passage. I don't want to put more weight on what Jesus is saying here than he is saying here. But it is alluded to, and it's spoken about throughout. Jesus talks a lot about this, and this is part of where we're going to go. It's going to be, I think, some of the challenging parts for some of us that we think about what is the gospel, and maybe different than what we have thought it is before. Here in this part, that description of people who are in the kingdom of light, again, not how they got there, that was in the first two sections, get there by believing. What do they look like? It's not just people who said a sinner's prayer. It's not just people who came to a moment in their life after the age of consent, whatever that's supposed to be, and they said, I choose Jesus. Great, I can come in. Okay. And then the rest of their life, they look the same as the kingdom of darkness. No. People in the kingdom of light, they look different. They act different. They do things differently. They have works. They have a fruit, actions. Not that get them into the kingdom, but that are always accompanied by those who have been brought into the kingdom by God. Is that clear-ish? This is a big deal, I think. And we'll get into other passages here, but it's when I begin to see here that people in the kingdom of light, they look different. That's a part of the purpose of verses 19 and 21. People in the kingdom of darkness, people in the kingdom of light, they live their lives differently. That's not what gets you into the kingdom of light, but it is a natural consequence of being in the kingdom of light. You can't get into the kingdom without God making you born from above. Not ourselves. God does it. And when we're in the kingdom of light, we don't now have to manufacture all these good works ourselves too. God works in us to do these things too. So it's still living by faith here. Okay. Because the challenge now comes in, and the question that comes to my mind, at least, when I read passages like this, is I have to analyze myself. I have to look as honest as I can and say, God, Father, help me see. You've just provided me with a description of someone who lives in the kingdom of light. Do I see that in me? No, not perfectly. The rest of the scriptures talk about that. Paul says he's still a sinner, even after he's redeemed. But do I see over long haul, long time periods, do I see growth, fruit? Sometimes it's rotten fruit, and God has to cut it off, and get rid of it. Sometimes it's very ineffective fruit, and sometimes there's whole parts of my garden that shows no fruit, and so God has to wipe it out and start over again by His grace, or renew that part of the garden. But as I look over the long haul, do I see fruit? Some growth in fruit. One step forward, two steps back, yes. Not perfection, but growth, yes. But that is the description. That is how, throughout the Scripture, it talks about of kind of testing ourselves. I've always said, don't test your spouse this way, right? Don't test your neighbor. Say, you know, I don't see any fruit in you. I've known you for a long time. Where's your fruit? That's called judgment. But for ourselves. To see, am I in the kingdom of light? And if at this moment I say, God, I can't see evidence of your Spirit working in me, changing me, redeeming me, making me into a child of God. I don't see that evidence. If at this moment you might say, I look back and 20 years ago I saw some of that, but boy, I look back this week, this month, this year, this decade, and go, Lord, then I think we call out to God and say, am I in your kingdom, God? Help me to believe. We go back to the gospel. I believe in perseverance of the saints. Absolutely, we'll cover that. I think this passage is here for us to say, God, am I living in the kingdom? And if not, okay, Father, save me. We trust in Jesus for my salvation. There are only two camps, kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Black smoke man, Jacob. And we all start off over here. How can we get to the kingdom of heaven? How can we be saved? By believing in Jesus. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, something so simple is so also complex, and I just pray that by your Spirit you would do the work of translating any of my words to words that are clear and that are from you. There's no way to articulate the gospel in a way that if it was just clear enough that everyone would believe. It's only by your Spirit. And so I ask now, O Lord God, that by your Spirit you would awaken us. That God, if any of us are here that are in the kingdom of darkness, that are loving our sin more than we love you. If there are any of us here, O Lord God, who are not, have not, and are not believing on Jesus as the one who pays our own debt, I pray, Father, you would open our eyes, that we would believe on Jesus. Are there any of us here, Father God, who have thought we've believed, have thought we understood and have been walking with you, but see by your Spirit, whatever your Spirit is working on any of us right now, saying, wait, what? I thought I just had to say a prayer and that was all over and the deal was done. Does any of us, oh God, now that look back and go, wait a minute, God, am I saved? I pray
by your Spirit, that you would comfort those who are questioning right now, not with false hope, but with, if necessary, comfort, or if necessary, conversion, please, now, Father. And I pray for any of us here, O Lord God, who are in you, walking in you, walking in your kingdom, and who are seeing your light and your loving, in loving you and exalting in you, O God. I pray that as we hear your gospel spoken here again this morning, that it would bring joy to our hearts. Rejoicing, and yes, I am. Yes, 30 years ago I trusted in Jesus, and today I'm trusting in Jesus, and by God's grace, tomorrow I will trust in Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are our salvation. I pray all these things in the name of Christ and for His glory. Amen.